Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Liz. I'm one of the ministers here. And the crazy thing about like being here behind, I was yelling. Anyway, I won't yell, but I will speak as slowly as I can when I'm a fast speaker. I apologize to those of you who are slightly more hard of hearing. Well, we are in the middle of a series on evangelism. And today we are speaking about sharing the gospel. Last week, for those of you who were here, Tavis spoke about what it is to know the gospel. And today we talk about sharing it. Now, depending on how old you are or when you became a Christian, you might have been taught or seen one of a few methods to share the gospel, to help the good news be heard by non-Christians. When I personally think of the idea of sharing the gospel, my mind goes to all of the really negative ways that people do it. So here's what I think of. Street preachers preaching hellfire. When I was coming through university, the big thing was two ways to live, hell or Jesus. Hellfire. There's a series that was very popular like 10, 15 years ago called Left Behind that was all about the rapture. That freaked out a lot of young adults and teenagers. There is a story that is very well known in my family that when my brother and sister were 12, we were visiting a church. They were 12 and 14 or 13 or something like that. Anyway, young teenagers. We're visiting a church and they watched, having Googled it this week, a Christian horror film from the 1970s called A Thief in the Night. Some of you may have seen or heard of it, and it still to this day gets talked about in my family about how much it freaked out my older brother. When I was at Ridley, no discredit to Tim Foster, but we were all taught a 50-point gospel on how to share the gospel. And I wonder whether all of them, and yet at the same time none of them, are absolutely wrong. Because when I look at most of these, they spend more time focused on what we are saved from than what we are saved to. Yes, we are very much saved from these things. We are brought out of condemnation in Christ Jesus, but I strongly believe that salvation and the reason that we share the good news to others should be more about the kingdom that we are saved to rather than as a scare or guilt tactic, because we want people to know and experience the love of the Father, not be afraid of him or use faith as a just in case so that I don't go to hell. Fear doesn't build relationship, it just builds fear. And the gospel is good news. It is closeness to the Father. It is perfect love. And so for me, as we think about what it means to share the good news, there are two verses that I've picked for today. There are many, many, many verses. We looked at some of them last week. But the two that I've brought out from my own reflection this week are Mark 1:15. For the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, turn towards God and believe the good news. And Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love for us, his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel is such good news. As we help people to understand why it's good news, we have to help them understand the bad news and the reality of the world we live in order for them to realize the great depth of the good news. And that is why we share both. But if we take too much time to overemphasize the bad news, then we risk creating, and I fear may very well have already created, generations of people who believe in Jesus, not because of God's love, but because of fear, and haven't really been changed by the impact that that should have on their life, not just to try and get to heaven, but here now in this reality that we find ourselves. And so as we seek to share this good news, I strongly believe that it needs to come out of our own response to it. And so the question for today, that if you can literally, if you need to, just zoom out on what I say for the next 20 minutes and reflect on this, if that's the most helpful thing for you this morning. Because how has this good news of Jesus Christ transformed your life? Has it transformed your life? What are the good stories of how God has worked within you, within your family, within those around you? Because I want to encourage us that when we live in step with Jesus, the one who is the gospel, then we should have lives that are transformed. And in order to share it, we first need to live it and breathe it. And next week, we're going to look at the response of the woman at the well when she leaves Jesus, and we'll talk about what it means to embrace every opportunity. But this week, we're exploring her time with him. And so if you have a Bible, feel free to have it open to this passage in John 4. And first, I want us to look at who she is. And how, as we think about living our life for Jesus and sharing the gospel, Jesus starts to shift here in this spot, in John's gospel at least, our mindset on outsiders. Because she was a Samaritan. And living in a world where we have a lot of charities that are all about being good Samaritans and things like that, I think we lose the edge that actually is supposed to be surrounding the fact that Samaritans were people that Jewish people did not talk to. And even worse, this is a woman and he is a single male Jewish leader. And worse, she is a woman who has to go to the well with none of the other women from the town. I don't know if you know much about towns where wells are still used, but people don't generally go by themselves. She has gone there in the middle of the day by herself. And look, I haven't been to that part of the world, but I'm fairly certain based upon where it is on the equator and how our summer gets, or any time of year in the middle of the day in the sun, it's not a place you want to be going to carry a big heavy jar of water. And nothing that Jesus does and nothing that is in the Gospels is unintentional. And so Jesus sits down at this well while his disciples disappear into town for food. None of them stay with him. He sends them all off and he sits down. I'm going to guess that they were probably all tired from the journey too. And this woman comes to the well. And he says, "Can you give me some water?" And this is an idea that I haven't explored the depth of yet, because honestly, it came to me at 2 o'clock this morning when I was awake because of a baby who didn't want to sleep. But have you ever noticed that the majority of the time Jesus speaks to the Jewish religious types in questions? And the only question that he asks of this woman is, "Can I have some water?" And as you go through what Jesus explains to her, one of the most insane things about this passage, which has just been hitting me this morning, is that so many times in the Gospels, Jesus says to people, "Don't tell anyone who I am. I'm no one. Like, just don't." And at the end of this section of scripture, she says, "I know that the Messiah is coming," and he says, "I, the one who am standing here with you, am he." of all of the people. Now, look, probably there might be other stories where he does it. I haven't had the time to do the work, like literally it was 6 hours ago, whatever it is. Of all of the people Jesus talks to and scripture in scripture and declares to them that I am the Messiah. It is a woman in a patriarchal society who is outcast from her own society, who is outcast from the Jewish community. There is so much power and depth in that truth that I think we have to explore it sometime, but now is not the time. But it is an important thing for us to consider when we think about what it means for us to share the gospel truth with the world around us. And Jesus says to her, I am living water. Come to me and you will never go thirsty. And he says, we will worship in spirit and truth. The time is here and has now come. But we will worship the Father together, not in individual nations, but all together in spirit and in the truth of who he is. And so in order for us to share the gospel, we first need to live and breathe it. And so I want to take a moment. This might be the point where you need to stop listening and you need to process what this question is. What is your why? Why do you choose to live in step with Jesus? Do you choose to live in step with Jesus? Is now a day where you need to think about what that is and what that might mean? Because we have to understand for ourselves, or remind ourselves, maybe depending on how long we have been Christians, what it is that is appealing to us about him and living in his kingdom before we can tell others about it. We all have things that we're passionate about in life. The thing that you can't help telling people about. 16-year-old me was a passionate evangelist for the English Premier League club. I knew everything there was to know about almost every player on every team. There are 20 teams in that league. I don't know how I knew all that information. It's amazing what a 16-year-old can hold in their brain. But I could tell anyone and everyone who had won, who had done this, la 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 la. That was my passion as a 16-year-old. For you, it might be your sports team. I've had an inordinate number of Melbourne supporters in our staff team over the years while I've been at St Hilary's. I'm not sure how Christian leaders get away with supporting a team called the Demons, but won't go there, shall we? For others, it might be your children. For others, it might be your job, a musician or a band. You can insert what a passion is here, a place that you've been that is just so beautiful that you can't help telling people about it. But have we all stopped and thought about the fact that actually the thing that we are most passionate about that we can't help telling people about probably could and should be Jesus? If we honestly, strongly believe that he is the one and sole true good news that gets us close to the one and only God and Father of this universe. And I get it, it's hard, right? Like, so I'm in a season of life where I go to a lot of parents groups, play groups, things like that. You meet people at like playgrounds and stuff. And we spend a lot of time at the dog park. We have a little pug. He likes to run around in a way that most pugs aren't supposed to. That's not what we were expecting when we bought a pug. But when we do that, I have to tell people that I'm a priest. And I've been ordained as a priest for 3.5 years, and it's only in the last like 3 months that I've even been comfortable using that word. And prior to that, it's like, oh yeah, I work in a church. Because it kind of fast tracks the conversation in one of two directions. Either they, like, it shuts down their conversation, man. They're like, woo, bye. or it goes the other direction and it goes really quickly in some direction of something that they've had to experience that they've had with church. And I'm like an apostle prophet on the fivefold ministry. I'm not an evangelist or a pastor teacher. And so I'm a little bit like, yeah, cool. Yeah, I can answer that question, I think. And it's hard. Because whether it's actually real or not, there is a perception in the world around us, probably exacerbated by mainstream media, that people don't like Christians. Because we're divisive. Some Christians are divisive. But if the only experience that people have of Christians, the only thing that they've ever seen, is something that's a negative thing, then why on earth would the good news of Jesus sound good to them? And the good news for us as Christians is that when we seek to share the good news of God's kingdom, we actually don't do it by ourselves. Because anyone who believes in Jesus and calls him Lord has the Holy Spirit residing within us. And it is all about the Spirit of God working in the life of us and in the life of the person with whom we wish to share that gospel. A word that is often used for the Spirit in the Scripture is the paraklesis, someone who is called to come alongside. Friends, it's not about us. It's about the good news of God's kingdom and how that's not just good news for us, it's good news for the whole world. And when people choose to reject what it is we have to say, they don't reject us, unless we've done it in a bad way, in which case they may be rejecting you. And they might not even be rejecting God. They might be rejecting whatever version of God has been presented to them at some point in their history. But it's not about us. And it's not about that. It's about the Spirit in us. And the thing to remember as we seek to think about what it would be to share the gospel with people around us is that Luke 12:12 tells us that the Spirit, when we find ourselves in circumstances and situations where we don't understand and we don't know what to say and God has kind of put us there, is that the Spirit will give us the words in our heart to say. And God calls us to be ready to give an account of the hope that we have in Him. So how do you think? It's not a rhetorical question. This is a question for us to reflect on. How do you think about what it means? Do you think about what it means to share the gospel with those around you? And this week I want to encourage us to think about the what it is that we are sharing. Tavis spoke about the what last week, the bad news, the good news. God made this world good. Humanity took what was good and we turned away from God, and that is the bad news. That is the pain and the suffering and the hardships of this world. But God, in His great love, sent His Son to die in our place to bring us back into relationship with Him, and that is good news. That is the gospel truth. But when we think about how we use different words to say that to people, the first question is, what is our context? Because the context in which we live and minister must have an impact on how we share that story. In the same way that I don't expect my one-year-old who suddenly has decided that slapping my face when she's excited is a thing to do, and she is way stronger than she thinks it is, and then she thinks she is, and I don't expect her to immediately understand why that's a thing that she shouldn't do. She seems to laugh when I say ow. I also don't expect someone, and we shouldn't expect someone, who has no Christian or religious framework to their worldview to immediately understand the idea of justification by faith. That is, the concept of being saved and brought into God's kingdom by having faith in Jesus Christ and what he achieved through his death and resurrection. And so when we share what it is that God is doing in the world around us, what God has done in the world around us, we have to think about our context. Most teenagers, young adults, small children, I'm not even a young adult anymore. Let's be real, most of Gen X didn't experience world wars or even like the Korean or Vietnam War. The way that we shared the gospel in the 1950s, where a sinful nature was very apparent to a generation of people who'd just come back from fighting massive wars that they had nothing to do with, the politics of, that is. It's very different to a generation or generations who have grown up with the wars over there in those people. And so the way that we share the gospel with a bunch of kids at Carey around the corner has to be different to the way that we share the gospel with a bunch of Somalian refugees who may or may not have been children of war and brought into armies that live on the other side of Melbourne. Because they're understanding what they've seen in the world, what is wrong with the world, is different to them. Now, that doesn't mean that we throw out the nature of sin. No, not at all. But we need to learn to adapt the way that we share the gospel to meet people where they are at, where their understanding of this world is at. And we can only do this adaptation if we ourselves know the truth of the word of God, the depth of the gospel, and the world that we each individually find ourselves placed in, as well as our own stories in the kingdom of God. And so as I close this morning, I want to encourage you, and we're actually going to take a couple of minutes to turn to people around us and consider, what is your context? What is your context and how can your stories be applied? You don't have to share all of this, but really I want us to pray for one another. What is the context of your life? It might be your workplace, your neighborhood, your long-term friendship group, your school. I can guarantee that everywhere, every person in this room has someone in the back of their head somewhere who doesn't know Jesus and they wish could and would. And if you don't, then you live in a Christian bubble and you kind of probably need to get out of it. That was a bit brash, but honestly. Because let's come back to this verse, and it's one that I love and I have loved for so long. Because the kingdom of God has come near. It is here. It is here in Christ Jesus, the Messiah. Turn towards God and believe this good news. So friends, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to encourage you to spend a couple of minutes with the people around you. You can do that by yourself if you're a solo thinker, or you can do that with others, to consider what it is that God is doing in your life, what he has been doing, and pray for one another that you would be brave enough, that you would have the courage, and that you would know that the Spirit is alongside you, so that we, as God's people, can help this world know his kingdom, that his will be done and his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness to each of us, to those of us in this room who know you and love you. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on this, that you would build up in us a real desire and a passion, not just for you, but to help this world see your goodness in the midst of pain and struggle. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to identify people in our lives that need to come for your peace, your love, the joy that comes from knowing you. And Lord, may we as a community get behind one another as we do that, so that we know that we don't just do it alone. We do it with your Spirit alongside us, and we do it in a community of others who know you, a family of believers who seek to live for your kingdom here and now in this world that you have placed us in, in this time. Amen.